So I want to just introduce our speaker. He's blessed my life. I'm so thankful for the word that he's teaching. Would you welcome to the stage with me this morning, one of God's greatest generals, Dan Moeller.
Amen. Everybody doing good? Man, having fun, huh? Just fun. Listen, I'm a pretty simple guy on a Sunday morning. I really am. I'm short and sweet. I understand time frames. We're in the theater, children in other rooms, and serving hearts around. So I don't blow anything up as far as time on Sunday. It doesn't make us more spiritual if we stay longer. It makes us spiritual as we hear what the Lord say and apply it to our lives and become something because of being here. The whole reason the Bible says not to forsake yourself of gathering is so you can stir one another up in love and good works. You stay focused. It's a corporate gathering. You look around the room. You realize there's other people running the race that you're in. There's other hearts. There's other people believing what you believe, pursuing what you're pursuing. You're not in this alone. You're not Elisha in a cave, because if you think that, you're deceived. Right over the ridge, there's a whole bunch more. Yeah? So we gather to stay stirred up, no matter what your situation, no matter what you're going through, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, purpose remains the same. Everybody's on the earth to shine. Everybody's on the earth to shine. Everybody's on the earth to bear witness of his image. So a corporate celebration is beautiful. We had a good time in a corporate worship of God. Like, you just went on it and it just kept going. The glory of his name, the power of his name, the beauty of his name. So who would say that God was corporately magnified today? And you could feel it in the room. You could feel the room getting bigger with who he is. And you could feel the hearts of the room going, right? It was just good. And man, you do that in your bedroom when you're alone. It's a good deal. You do that corporately when you're together. It's synergistic and it's corporate and it's amazing. Amen? Amen. So that's what I see Sunday as. I see Sunday as coming to celebrate him, stay on page, stay on track, stay on the right lane, right? And when you leave here, our goal, especially as leaders and pastors, I wish this would be every leader and pastor's goal, that we're here to empower the people so that when they leave, hopefully we can just look a little more like him than when we came. Yes. Yeah? Yes. Yeah. We're not just here just to have fun. We're not just here because we like our pastor or the worship team is awesome, or you're not just here just to connect and find a friend. We're here to become more like him. There's people that go to church, they get really deceived by this and they get let down. They go with personal expectations of being loved, being noticed, being appreciated. That's weak. It's not the truth. You find those things in Jesus, not the gathering. Or you go to a gathering to find your identity in the gathering. You find your identity in him, and then your gathering is healthy. People go to church and they say, well, I don't know if I'm ever going back there. I just didn't feel really loved. It just didn't seem like a loving atmosphere. And I say all the time, it should have been loving. You were there. You don't go for what you get out of something. You go for what you bring and what you give. Let's get out of this thinking for myself thing. It's detrimental to our lives. And you'll be robbed and deceived by wrong thinking. See, it's more blessed to than receive. And then here's what's amazing. If you give, it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, men shall give back unto your bosom. He of many friends shows himself friendly, right? It's always about giving, loving, and serving. And in the moment of need, it's amazing how people just step up and how people back. And people, you don't even recognize how the need's even quite there and somebody's already on it, realizes it, the things, the gaps filled. And oh my goodness, it's amazing how that stuff works. So when you think for yourself, it's a tough thing. That's where anxiety's found, fear's found. All the stuff we think is normal that's actually perversion. None of that was on the earth before Adam ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam wasn't sitting on a log saying, I wonder what tomorrow's going to bring before that tree. Come on. He was fulfilled in God. Yes. He was subduing the earth. Yes. He was one with the Father of all creation. That's who we are right now. We probably ought to be a little excited about that. I'm staying calm, or I'll just start shouting like him. I'm not going to try to act like him. He makes me laugh. How many times have I looked at you and just went? A couple. You make me laugh. You make me happy. Really, you really make me laugh. You're a good brother. His analogies. Like his analogies for God, not having the equipment to be angry in front and this and lie. And is a man carrying a baby? I tapped her over with. She said, I'm with you. It was amazing. I'm like, that was his analogy for that. What? Okay, I'm going to try to move on. You just captured me on that. I was like, all weekend, I've been talking about his image. I've been talking about restored back. I want to look at just a couple of scriptures, put a period on the weekend if we could. I just want you to see just how, I mean, I think I shared enough scripture this weekend that everybody knows that what we're preaching is solid and scriptural. I want to give you some specifics. I just want to nail a couple of things down. I feel like it would please the Lord and empower us. Amen? So, okay. Let's do it this way. We're gonna wrap it up. We're going to explain one of the scriptures. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures. And then we're going to go and finish with one, and I'm going to teach it out and give some instruction and some practical examples. How's that? Who likes practical? Who likes practical examples? Application stuff. Yeah? Yeah, it's really good. Like, it's amazing how when you demonstrate what it looks like communing with God when you're all alone, how it empowers people to have an understanding and idea of what's possible, because some of us have never been taught that aspect of our relationship with God. We've just been taught a prayer life, a list of needs, a prayer list. Praying for our wants, our needs, our desires, our concerns, our fears. So we talk to God that way. But do you realize you can pray a need list out and actually do it in a very impersonal way, as if he's out there somewhere and you're trusting he's listening rather than he's inside of you and you're one and he's with you? You can like pray a prayer list and actually have a consistent prayer need list, pray for the country, pray for people, and not actually really have intimate connection and awareness of God. It's almost like you're praying to him out there, hoping he hears and trusting he moves. That is not what he paid for. He paid for you to be in him and with him and him in you. Like just learning to just wake up. Like, I'll drive my truck. I just drive my truck, and I just, out of the blue, if you were driving with me, you'd hear me do this. If you were in the car, I just stayed in a home last week, and I don't know how many times the guy said, I'm sorry, what did you say? I said, oh, no, I'm sorry, because I just talked to the Lord. I'll just, if I'm not engaged in a conversation, playing with the boys, I'll just be like, Father, thank you, or I'll sing a little tune, or something will be just in my heart, and I'll say it out loud, but I'll say it to him. I'll just drive in my truck, thank you, Father. Thank you for fathering me. I so appreciate you fathering me. God, thank you. I'll just be driving. Thank you. My heart has a lot of meaning wrapped around that. It's not just a little phrase. My heart has a lot of meaning wrapped around that. When I say thank you for fathering me, I believe he's given me wisdom today. I believe he's speaking to me in the moment. I believe he's given me discernment, and I'll see what he wants me to see and understand what he wants me to know. When I say thank you for fathering me, I'm saying you're my father, I'm your son. That we're family, we're one. It means so much to me. Thank you for fathering me. I so appreciate you being a father to me. I'll just be driving and I'll say that. I get driving, you look in your mirror at traffic. I do a lot of highways, and I'm around cities that are there's a lot more highways than I've seen around here. And it's a lot of traffic and stuff, and you actually have we have traffic lights and stuff. But But you look in your rearview mirror, and you look at yourself, and every once in a while, you'll have it, and you'll look. Did you ever look in a mirror? Did you ever lean up and look at yourself? And just, you know, I know you girls have done that. You know, you know, but I've looked in my mirror already just to look at traffic, and I'll catch my eyeballs. I'll just happen to see my eyeballs for a second, and I do it spontaneously. I don't do it all the time. It's not a thing I do on purpose. It just happens in the moment, and it's funny how it happened the first time it ever happened. I looked, and I went, oh, I see you in there. I was talking to the Lord. I looked into my eyes. I said, I see you in there. And for some reason, he really liked that. Like, he really liked that I was being that intimate and personal. And I was driving a little Tacoma pickup truck, and it was actually a manual at the time, and it's really small. It was single cab. And, you know, you can only go the seat back as far as the single cab will go, the wall, you know, of the cab. And you wouldn't fit in there, dude. Like, no, get a 250 or something, man. But I'm there, and I said, oh, I see that. And the God of the universe, the living God, just comes in and manifests in my little truck while I giggled and said, I see you. And it was like, oh, my. Like somehow he was in my truck. Like, and I knew it. And I was like, oh, he liked that. He liked that. It's just something about intimately. And when you're driving, you know, you keep your eyes on the road, you know. But I had this single mom I was going to tell you about her yesterday, and I stopped. It's amazing how that story's on me now. I didn't finish it. I talked about her being healed of her liver and heroin and this, and I got on that testimony, and I didn't share what I was even telling the story for if you were there. Do you remember me telling you about the single mama and how she got led to our church and got healed of hepatitis and got a new liver even though she was on a transplant list, and it was a beautiful story? You know how she got healed of hepatitis? She was sitting in a healing service, and I preached on redemption like I did a little bit yesterday. Old things pass away, all things are new. If God won't judge where you've been, judge you for where you've been once you repent, why is where you've been judging you? That the blood speaks better things. Old things pass away, all things become new. If God reconciled us through the body of his death, how much more will we be saved from wrath through him now that he lives? Scripture. She's in the healing service. She doesn't come up for prayer. She doesn't stand up. We do our healing service. We pray for everybody. It was a public healing service we did, open to the public twice a week. It was phenomenal. We just opened a healing service, invited people to come. We just put a little sign out. We didn't promote it strong. We let the people promote it. Who knows that if somebody's genuinely healed, they'll tell people? Who knows if they're genuinely healed, they'll tell the people they care about and love and the people they see hurting, and they'll say, listen, why don't you come? Who knows those people that are healed will actually bring people? I had a naturopathic doctor in our town and a natural food store owner in our town that ended up God connected to our healing service that got so overwhelmed by some things that were taking place that they brought all their patients and sent all their customers. And them two were responsible for almost filling the place on healing service day. It was fun because we had tons of unbelievers. We had people coming off the streets, checking it out. We had people coming. I have one guy, friend of mine, that saw the marquee sign, healing service, open to the public. And to this day, he laughs about it. I just had lunch with him and his wife, or supper with my wife. They were in town. They own a business in York, live in another place, and now they moved down with my buddy Todd. But he travels and preaches the country, and he's changed. He was a drug addict. He was living a very, very, very messed up life. He was convinced he had gone too far, and he was going to hell. He was cynical to a lot of people and things and Christians, and he has just living in darkness. When he came by the healing sign, he said, wow, this will be interesting. He realized it was, when he drove by, he realized it was happening. He said, I'm going to go in and see the circus. I'll go get a laugh and check out the circus. He came in and he ran right into the reality of God and Jesus, and a passionate man that was weeping and crying out his heart, and he had experienced some things in the meeting, and he started coming back and he challenged me again and again because his life was so messed up. He was so confronted by my life and the message that he just wept. We just ate with him, and he weeps every time I'm around him. And he looked at my wife and he said, his consistency, him not changing, won my heart. His answer was always the same. And he was on the phone one night going through the same old stuff. And I just was relaxed and telling him the same old answers. And he said, you just say the same thing every time. You just say, I said, well, every time you call, you go through the same lies and there's no other answer. So it's all I have to say. And he hung up the phone and began to weep because he just saw how lost he was. And God changed and saved his life. At those healing services, this lady sat in there, the mom, the single mom. She got up and she left the service. It was the morning service that we did. We did a morning service through the week and an evening service to give people with different schedules opportunity to come. She got in her car in the afternoon right after the healing service. About 1 o'clock, she had an appointment because her liver was failing so bad. It was swelled. It was bulged. And they were running her numbers and they were looking at her frequently, pretty much telling her how much time she has left. And how bad it is if you don't get a liver soon. That was what her appointment consists of. She got in her car and the message I preached was just gnawing at her in a good way. She didn't come for prayer. She didn't raise her hand. Nobody prayed for her. She got in her car to go to her appointment. She said, I got so frustrated. She said, almost like growing up, how you get frustrated at a brother, a sister, a person. I got so frustrated at this hepatitis. And this is what came out of my mouth in the car. Because she came in and was crying and sharing what happened to her. I just ran into her in Walmart. Hadn't seen her for years because she moved away and she's back. She wept and we hugged. She's totally healthy. Just amazing. She said she got in her car and she said, wait a minute. I am just so not wanting to go to this appointment. This is just crazy. And she starts venting in her car. She says, I cannot have hepatitis. I cannot. I can't have it. I am not a prostitute. I am not a drug addict. I am born again. I'm a woman of God. The Spirit of God lives in me. He doesn't judge me. He loves me. His mercy has triumphed over judgment. I cannot have hepatitis. I am tired of doctor appointments. I am tired. And she's just freaking out in her van. And if you'd have seen her, you'd have thought, honey, you need prayer. Calm down. She's just freaking out. What happens is revelation is hitting her. And she's speaking it out of her mouth. And with her heart, she's believing. With her mouth, she's making confession unto salvation. Yeah. And she's like, oh, well, now I'm going to be late. So she vents and thinks I'm going to be late. She runs to her appointment. This is exactly how it happened. It's like fairy tale stuff. You can't make this up. You're really twisted if you make this stuff up. Like, you're really lost. She gets to the doctor appointment. They run her numbers and they say, hey, we don't need know what to tell you. Your liver's functioning. And we're looking at your blood and we're not seeing what we should see concerning hep. We need to take another blood test and do some numbers. Watch. This is exactly how this happened. They ran her blood. She not only had not had hep finding showing up in her blood, no markers, no antibodies, it doesn't even look like she ever had hep. It so confused them that they took her out of the medical file as a hep patient because she has no evidence of ever having it in her body. I have a lot of testimonies about hepatitis that way. Three clinics, three specialists. I'm going to refer you because they couldn't wrap their medical knowledge around the charts, the history, and the way the blood looked, because there should be markers. There should be evidence that this was in your body at one point, whether your body fought something off or whatever, it shows up. But it's not active, it's not there, it's not, but it shows that it was there. None of that with her life. One day they're driving down a back road that loops around the city. It's a mile longer, but I like it. See deer. There's farms and fields. It's not traffic lights and bumper to bumper. It's a mile longer. It's usually quicker. It's just a little skirt out around the city. I was on that road. They're coming the other way. I never saw them. She's got her three youngsters in the van. They love me. I stop at their house. I spend time with them. They're little. They have no daddy. And they love me. She's driving. And she says, "Look, Pastor Dan's coming." And they all jump up. And I never saw them. They go by, I go by. They said, I'm laughing, I'm talking, I'm waving my hand, I'm driving, and there's nobody in the car. She said the van got silent. The kids just got silent. Smart mother drove about a quarter mile. Nobody said a word. She said, "Well, kids, I guess we just saw firsthand why that man is the way he is. And kids, there is no reason that any of us can't have what we just saw him doing." Amen. See, I didn't even know they drove by. I was so engaged. I'm in love.
I was having some kind of time.
Here's the raw truth, and I'm not being weird about this. This is spiritual, not physical. There's no thing reproduced without two coming together. And you're called to bear fruit unto him and reproduce after your own kind. How can you reproduce if you have no intimacy? It's the number one reason Christians live in condemnation, feel veiled and shamed and like they can't get alone with God. They get uncomfortable when they get near him. They get alone and sit on a bed and all their words disappear and they feel uncomfortable and they don't know where to go from there and they get very self-conscious. All these little traps and snares are set up to keep people from coming together and becoming pregnant and giving birth to who he is. See, everything that comes out of your life should look like the one you've been with. Everything that comes out of your life should look like its father. Everything you give birth to comes from him. You guys know what I'm talking about. Two people come together, somebody's getting pregnant. Yeah. And according to pastor's teaching, he's correct, it wasn't the guy. But who knows that I'm a guy and this is spiritual and I can come together and be with him. And all of a sudden you could look at my life and realize I've been with him. And the thing that comes out of my life is evident of what I've conceived and given birth to. It's a spiritual truth, not a sexual, physical truth. There's no thing reproduced without two coming together. So be with him. If you could see spiritually right now, I probably look like that. I'm about ready to give birth. See, you got to be with him. He's the one that opened the door. He's the one that made it possible. He's the one that wants you with him. Don't you ever forget that and be deceived and think you can't get alone with him. If you feel like you can't be with him, it's not on his end, I promise. It's you believing wrong things. It's not you seeing, it's seeing you not seeing yourself the way he does, the way he paid for, and for what he accomplished. If you feel like you can't be with him, you're believing a lie. pastor for just a little while, I've heard every reason why people can't be with him, and it's never the truth. Circumstances, situations, physical conditions, mind stuff, you can always turn your heart. You can gauge. When I say thank you, Father, it means a whole lot more than three words. You can lay on your bed quiet and just say thank you, Father, and run your heart through the revelation you're learning and just let your heart come alive towards him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You can grab a piece of bread and a little cup of juice and you can just be just a springboard right here, just a trigger, just a springboard. Contact point of faith just to open up your heart and you can just start thanking him for what he paid for and what his body accomplished and what his blood did. And all of a sudden you're having communion. Not religiously in a church. In your bedroom. Sitting on a chair. Kneeling at the fireplace, whatever. Jesus, you're amazing that you would actually become a man and give your life for me so that your life could come into me. That you would pay a price for me to be one with the Father, to be loved and forgiven and empowered. Oh my goodness, I say yes. Not, well, I don't feel worthy, brother. Well, I just work so long and hard, I'm tired when I get home. So go ahead and lay down. And if you fall asleep, it's no big deal. But turn your heart to him as you're sleeping. Just lay down. Thank you, Father. Whew, what a day. Man, I got forced. I tried to help him out. I worked a double shift. I'm so tired, but I'm glad you're in me and you love. Because then when you wake up, you're not just tired. You fell asleep in him. You're conscious of him. If you go to bed thankful, you'll wake up good. If you go to bed surviving, you'll wake up hard. That's why I told you guys I fire my granddaughter up every time she's at my house right before bed. I make it the most wound up time of the day. And every parent says, don't get them so excited right before bed. Stop, don't get them all worked up now. My granddaughter's going to bed fired up on a high note, happy as can be. Amen. You ain't going to make me change it. It's so powerful, she wakes up the same. My wife caught on quick. She's like, honey, you always get her so worked up right before bed. I said, that's on purpose. She said, what? I said, you watch. She'll fall asleep in less than 10 minutes. But the 15 minutes before that is going to be the high point of her day.
Yeah.
I get her so fired up. She comes over and says, good night, Grandpa.
Because she knows it's coming. Shoom! Chase her all around. She's running up the steps trying to get away to Grammy. And I'm getting her ankle. Drag her down the steps. She'll run up. He got me. Boom, boom. Down on my hands and knees. She hears me coming. Up the boom. He's coming. Grab me. Peek around the corner. Love you. Then I back down. Grammy's praying with her. Kisses her, quiet as can be. Less than 10 minutes. Out cold. But guess how she wakes up? Secure, safe, loved, happy. You go to bed and hug your pillow. Oh, God. Finally, bed. And don't even talk to him. Don't open up your heart. Don't iron out your soul. No wonder it's hard to wake up in the morning. Because you can hardly face what you barely made it through. And there's no grace on your day. Are you with me?
Yes.
Man, I don't know. Just got on that little tidbit. Just thrown out a little. That thing was so free. Just take it. It didn't cost you anything. That was good. I think I'm going to live that way. I think I'm going to apply that to my life. Let me show you something in 2 Peter 1 because I don't have a ton of time. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace is coming and it's being multiplied in the knowledge of who He is and His Son, Jesus Christ. So in all you're getting, get understanding. You're destroyed for what you don't know and understand, right? He says in Hosea, when he says we're destroyed for lack of knowledge, we don't quote the next verse very much, verse 7, but it says, I gave them the knowledge and they rejected it. We beheld Him in truth, right? Grace and truth. So the knowledge of God is through His Son. When you see His Son, you see who? The Father. So when you see Him, you see Him. So don't try to define God through life and through the way life unfolds. Don't get tricked into saying this is God because life worked out this way. You say this is God because I see Him through His Son. Look, when you see Jesus, you've already seen the Father. So you don't look at life to find out who God is. You look to Jesus' life and to the Son, and then you find God. And then you look at life through that truth. See, here's what we get tricked into doing. We take all our stuff to God and try to run. We run everything through the eye of the needle of our life to God instead of God to our life. We see from a different perspective, so we get a mindset that we're just people overwhelmed with a lot of trouble, got a lot of problems, and we need God to intervene. No, you have an amazing answer. You have a response. You're called to shine. Even when people are treating you wrong, you don't have a problem. You have an answer. You have a response. Yes. When you get laid off, you're not laid off. You're still a son. God's still your provider. It's not the end of the world. Why do you even cry? Why do you lose one moment of sleep? Because you have bills to pay and you don't have a job and the natural facts overwhelm your truth-filled life? Come on, why do you become laid off when you get laid off? I've never understood it. So we go, here's what Christians do. Oh my goodness, I didn't see this coming. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And then they call the prayer line and ask everybody to pray. And you're in fear, you lose sleep, your disposition's fallen, your countenance is lost. You become ineffectual, uninfluential, and non-productive. Because of one situation called a layoff. Well, if I was the devil and saw that, I'd go, beep, beep, boop, beep. I'd just push a couple more buttons and wreck you. Why doesn't a person get a layoff and go, oh my goodness, I didn't see this coming? You already know you have a $1,200 mortgage. You already understand you're on a budget. You already understand that your unemployment won't cover your budget. You already know that, but you know He knows that. Didn't He save you? Didn't He forgive you of all your sins? Didn't He put His life inside of you? Come on, we're not living from moment to moment trying to get by. The gospel is not a survival kit. It's the answer for a new life. So why doesn't a Christian get the thing and go, oh my goodness, I never saw this coming. My goodness, I'm so glad I know You. I'm so glad You're who You are and that I see You for who You are. This would wreck me if I didn't know You. I'd be full of anxiety and fear. In fact, God, have mercy on my coworkers and the people that don't know You and let my life even bring them strength. Let some of them come to a greater knowledge through this moment. But please, God, have mercy on this company. But I thank You that as quick as this door closed, unexpectedly, another door will open because Your favor's upon my life. And I thank You I don't have to fear, fret, lose any sleep, and my wife won't need to cry when I get home. I thank You that we can know You and trust You, and You, our God, are faithful. And then you're pumping gas. Right after that, you have to get gas on the way home, and somebody says, hey, Johnny, how's it going, man? You aren't going, oh, man, keep me in prayer. Dude, I just got laid off. I don't even know what I'm going to do. Please keep me in prayer. Tell so-and-so to pray. If you see Billy, get him praying too. And we call that Christianity. That's called freaked out and running scared. There's nothing to do with Christianity. It has to do with becoming a product of what you're going through instead of a product of what He went through.
It's called survival. We're not Christians to survive. We're Christians to shine. We live from a new perspective. We have a new foundation. We live from a new place. We want to reflect His image in everything. Yeah? Yeah.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus our Lord, as His watch, as His divine power has given to us all things. How many things?
All things.
He's not talking about full vats and barns. He's not talking about possessions. Everything necessary to be like Him. Everything necessary to follow Him. Everything necessary to be conformed to His image. Watch. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Watch. Where does it come? Through the knowledge of Him. Who called us by glory and virtue. Now watch. Here's what I want you to see. By which you and I have been given exceedingly, that means more than enough, exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, see, brother, God's going to meet all my needs. He is going to fill my vats and barns. Forget your vats and barns for a second. He's not even talking about it. Watch. Giving you exceedingly precious promises that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean just what He does coming upon your life. That means who He is coming into your life. You're going to partake of the divine nature. That means the why behind your life changes. Your motive in life changes. Your reason for being changes. Your purpose changes. The divine nature of God comes into you. Watch. Having escaped. Okay. So you know the scripture called out of darkness into the light, right? Having escaped out of darkness into the light, the corruption that's in the world through lust. The word lust has nothing to do there with sexuality as far as pornography and a man looking at a woman. The word lust means self-centered desire. What's the corruption and the perversity and the twist that's in the world? Every man living for himself. What's the difference between that man and a Christian? He's denied himself. He's died to living for himself. He's partaken of the divine nature with His love, and it's better to give than receive. And he's become more like Him. He's escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. And he's become like his Father. Guys, that's Christianity. It always has been. It just hasn't been preached that much. We've bought into a gospel that meets my need and blesses my every day. And then when people's needs aren't met and their day's not blessed, they question themselves, judge themselves, question God, and use all their faith to try to get change in their circumstances instead of change in their heart.
Yes. Come on.
And we've preached message after message after message that serves us. Yes. And we've allowed people to be disappointed in our messages because it's not what God's saying. We make promises He's not even making. We say He's here to meet all your needs. Well, then Paul should be more spiritual because there's sometimes he didn't have enough. He said, I know what it's like to have plenty. And I know what it's like to have not enough. But in all these things, I'm the same. I'm content in whatever situation I'm found in. Why? Because he knew why he was. And he knew who he was. And it wasn't about having enough. It was about having him. And he knew how to sing in the middle of the night when his back was hanging open. And be thankful. And I'm not stereotyping our country. I actually love our country. But he wasn't an American Christian.
God, why'd you let this happen to me? I'm only trying to evangelize. If you can't watch my back, I don't know what confidence I have. If you can't protect me better than this, God, you need to get me out of here.
That would be an American response.
What did I do wrong? What door did I open? Why are you letting this happen to me, God? You said you'll never leave me or forsake me.
We have a fender bender. Oh, no, not today. Who knows? Fender bender can be inconvenience and dealing with insurance stuff. But come on, please don't let that thing rule you. Because it's a giveaway. And if you were the enemy watching that, what would you do? You would just mess with people, man. See, here's what the devil believes, if I'm reading my Bible correct. He doesn't believe any of us really love God. He just believes we need him. And there's a huge difference. And he's out to prove it through your circumstances and break you. He's not impressed when you sing loud. He's not impressed when you wave a banner. He's not even impressed when you cry. He's impressed when you believe and love not your own life unto death. And don't let situations change you, because God already did. He's impressed when you love one another, when people are living unlovely. He's impressed when you don't judge a book by the cover, because you see deeper in righteousness. He's impressed when he sees Jesus, because he can't deal with Jesus. Jesus is a bad dude. Jesus came in the flesh, and them devils realized it was him. They were shocked. They were like, could you imagine? Jesus came in the flesh. They've known him from the beginning of their existence, and they know he's the one. And he's God's son, and he's anointed, and they can't do nothing with him. And he's a man, and they're checking him out, because who's this new hotshot prophet? We've cut them all down anyway. We've got them all to go after their flesh. Except for Samuel. Samuel was amazing. You don't find Samuel in any weaknesses, really. None of his words fell to the ground. Old covenant. That's impressive. I say, God, let my life be like Samuel. As I follow Jesus, let me see the fruit I see in Samuel. None of his words fell to the ground. Ain't that something? Those devils came and they went. They looked at Jesus and they perceived, they realized through the anointing. See, they're not impressed with your language. They're impressed with the Spirit of God. They fear the anointing. They don't fear your preaching. They fear his presence. And when you love his presence and you carry his presence, you're a threat. The reason devils manifest is because they're threatened. They're snakes in the grass. They love to be unnoticed. They love to rule a man's life from behind the scenes for 50 years. They're snakes in the grass. They love to get in your belief system and trick you into believing a wrong thing and live 30 years in a lie and subvert productivity. They're evil, wicked, twisted. They're sneaky. They're crafty. They're subtle. And the only time they come out and manifest on their own and just go boo is because people go, ah! But that's rare. But there's times they'll do that. Just come out as they are because people freak out. But they perceived it was him. And they were like, it's you. You read your Bible. They were right to their knees. And they said in fear and trembling and despair, it's you? What? Are you here? Like, has our time come? Are you here to torment us before we thought it was? Like, is this it? There is no thing they can do when he's there. And they know it. So they know they can't defeat him. But they're sure they can defeat you. They're sure they can get you angry. They're sure they can make you afraid. They're sure they can keep you self-centered, full of rightness. Oh, they're sure they can trick you. I got to stop. I'm not going to do what I do. I'm going to tell you one little vision. I'll be done. Are we good? Can I have a few minutes? Are you sure? No, I got to tell you this vision. We're not going to read anything else. There's a lot of good scriptures I was going to read. But I read one: you have exceedingly great and precious promises to partake of his divine nature.
His divine nature is enough scripture to settle into this vision and come out on the right side, okay? Okay. So Satan's in heaven, and he's like this. He's got this anointing. He's a pretty amazing dude. And pride's found in his heart, and he says something. He says, you know what? I'm going to rise to the highest place. I'm going to sit in the highest seat, and I will be God. And God said, well, you shouldn't have went there. But he's still out to fulfill that decree. See, the highest place of the man is his head, his soul. He's convinced he can sit here and rule here and live in the highest place and be God unto you. He's sure he can keep you in fear and worry. He's sure he can keep you in self-consciousness, jealousy, pride. He's sure he can keep you in the things that he functions in outside of the nature of God. And he's sure he can trick you, lie to you, talk to you, and get you to buy into his nature instead of what you're created for. And he actually is sure he can even get you to go to church, but yet keep you as you were. He is not threatened by all the churches. He is threatened by Jesus. He's not threatened by worship conferences, loud praise. He's not threatened by 12, 15, 30,000 singing in unison. He's threatened when they leave there and look like Jesus. He's threatened when they're in their homes and they make peace and not animosity. He's threatened when they forgive and not let their hearts get hard. He's threatened when they don't hurt, they love. Because he can't do a thing with it. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Make sure that's your testimony. Make sure he has nowhere to land. Make sure he's not the devil roaming around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, and he finds something in you vulnerable. You give him no place. Don't you be a weak gazelle. Don't you be a limping zebra. I'm not talking about physical sickness. I'm talking about motive stuff. If you're touchy, you'll be touched. But if you're not touchy, you'll love. Here's the vision I got in intercessory prayer in my bedroom, all alone. Pastor, I was all alone. Wasn't corporate. I just had my door closed. I'm praying for my city. I'm praying for the world. And I'm asking Holy Spirit to lead me in anything that would please the Father's heart. I'm here to pray. And as I begin to pray, I start praying for our city, for the church, for people. And all of a sudden, I went into this vision. It was very real. I've had a handful of them in my life. I've had three that were open, with my eyes open, that were amazing. But this was with my eyes closed. I'm standing there and I'm praying, and this vision comes right in front of me. And it was dark corridors and tunnels. It looked like a coal mine, with a big living room in the middle of it, and all these holes and things were coming into this space. It would be like tunnels in this walls. And it was dark and dingy, and there was it was low lit weird. It wasn't bright light. It was this weird low, it was a weird look, but you could see. It was hooded, manipulated, twisted creatures everywhere. And they were freaking out. Freaking out. There was this tall figure, head and shoulders above the rest. I knew that was authority in my vision. I just knew God showed me it was the devil himself. All these little cohorts, third of fallen angels, right? They were just all freaking out. And he's standing there hooded, and I could see his hands and his posture just like this. And he's hooded, but I could see him like this. They're going bananas. They're screaming. We should have never listened to you. We should have never followed you. We're finished. We're finished. We're done. And as they're screaming, a newspaper in my vision just went right past the picture and said, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And the picture just went, the newspaper went by. And then I totally understood why they're freaking out. Because Holy Spirit, one Spirit, Holy Spirit, not Michael and myriads of angels and Gabriel around the south side and walkie-talkies, if they converge, all might come in from the south.
One Spirit. His name is Holy. Walked into death and hell and darkness. Lit up the place. And there was no thing anyone could do. One Spirit. And according to the Spirit of Holiness, he took King Jesus and raised him from the dead. And there was no thing they could do. So he left with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Raised from the dead, conquered death for all, on behalf of all men that would believe. No man ever again will die. All of hell is freaking out. You fool, we shouldn't have followed you. We shouldn't have listened. It reminded me of Ziglag when it got burned and everybody got kidnapped and David and the men were ready to stone him. Yeah. It was just this converging on him. And all of a sudden, do you ever see the Grinch that stole Christmas? Yeah. Do you ever see when he got the idea to steal Christmas and he got that little look on his face? The devil lifted his head and I saw this look on his face. It was a very shadowed face. He looked pointed. It's not important. It's just how God showed it. It's not, doesn't mean what he really looks like. He was just relating to me. But I saw this snide, little, sneaky smirk. And he lifted his voice. They're all acting like they're mad at him and they're going to take him down. And all he did was say, "Silence!" And everybody went. And he said, "It's true." And he lifted his voice and it looked like a college coach in that halftime. And a defeated football team. Give the most inspirational speech you'll ever hear. He said, "It's true, we can't defeat God. We know he is more than us. We know that we made a mistake when we betrayed him. And we know we can never stop him. But this man, you know we can stop him. We always have. Remember Eve? Ha ha. Remember Adam? Ha ha. Come on, guys. It's no big deal. Yes, we've released salvation unto men. Yes, we opened the door for mercy and forgiveness. But this is what we do. We keep them the same. We get them to fight over doctrine. We get them to argue over what they believe. We get them to build a church on every street corner because they can't agree. We get them to fight, not make peace. We get them to live the same. We keep them angry, frustrated, sexual immorality, offended at one another. We make sure their nature never changes. Come on, we can do this. We have stopped men from the beginning. You know every man loves himself. Every man is for himself. We can't stop God, but we can stop them. And we can make it by the year, I forget when I had the vision, it was 99, 98. By the year 2000 or 1998, sounds like a long time ago. By the year 1998, it'll be Jesus dying on a cross, but it'll be no big deal because people are the same. He said, "Come on, gather. We can do it. Go out and deceive. Keep hearts hard. Keep them selfish. Keep their motives impure. Come on, we can do this. Keep them lonely. Keep them angry." They all gathered, "Yeah, break." And they all went through all the holes and doors. And they all disappeared and it was silence. And he was standing there, smiling, shaking. I cried for so long and asked for mercy and wisdom and got to intervene among his people. Because actually I had been already pastoring. It was probably 1999 or 2000 when I had the vision. And I saw that everything in that vision was happening in people's lives. That people were quick to come to church and serve in a ministry, but thought nothing of being angry at their spouse. Thought nothing of talking bad about their boss. Thought nothing of screaming at their children. But man, they sang loud. When you hear a story like that, you don't get judged by it or condemned by it. You get sobered by it. And you say, there is a strategy on the earth and there is a war that I'm in the middle of. And here's what it is.
It's a demonic war against the kingdom of God. And you get to stand and fight on behalf of the king. If you take adversity personal, you'll make a big mistake. But if you think for the kingdom and see for the kingdom, you'll run well. If you take life personal, you're in trouble. Your fight is not the devil. Your fight is not people. Your fight is the good fight of faith. I grew up in the city. I know what a good fight means. You took a shot on the cheek. You took a shot on the lip. You can feel your lip swelling. You took a shot in the eye and it's getting hard to see out of the left side. But when they look at him, he is way messed up. And you go home and you don't even know you're hurt. Because he was really messed up. It was a good fight. Dude, you've been in a fight? Oh, yeah, man. I took him out, dude. You look like you got rocked. Oh, man, dude, you should see him. No, this fight was awesome. The reason it's a good fight is because when you remain in faith, you win. If you let your circumstance decide who you are and how you are, you're in trouble. And if you fail to see you're in a war, a demon war against the kingdom of God, you get to fight on behalf of the king, you'll miss the honor of what you've become a part of. You talk to any soldier, any army guy who's been through basic training. Basic training is tough and it's brutal and it doesn't even look like it can be accomplished. But as their body's changing and they're disciplining and changing and getting endurance, and next thing you know, they get to the end of that basic training and they get this uniform, this next step, they get this rank, next thing you know, it ain't even about the sweat and the fences and the cuts and the blood and the backpack and the miles. It's about the honor that you start possessing and what you've become a part of and how you got there and how you didn't bow and how you didn't back down. Just think, just picture yourself one day standing before the king. It's going to happen for every one of us. The day is coming. I don't use it as a tool to produce fear, but to produce honor. There is a day coming when you will get to stand before him. Just picture him taking his majestic hand and sliding it under your feet and lifting you before all humanity and saying, "This is my son, John. He was touched wrong when he was 4. He was this, he was that. But all those things got passed away through the blood of my son Jesus. He failed to see himself anymore as a violated young man. He failed to be angry at me. He trusted that I was good. When he was young and got married, things went wrong in his marriage. His wife betrayed him and slept with another and ran away. He hadn't seen her after that, but he didn't let his heart get hard. He kept his eyes on me. When he got laid off, he didn't fall apart. He kept running well. He loved others. And all these people, because of John, know me. And all of a sudden, everywhere, people start going, John has had influence. And John has had legacy. And John has testimony. Because he failed to believe the lie in life. Instead, he believed me. And he saw his life as a gift, not a dread. And he wasn't trying to get through, because he arrived in me. This is my son, John, in whom I am well pleased. And all of heaven, wah! And then he says, "Here's Susie. I want you to know her." And for about 1,000,000 years, he's just lifting up his kids and bearing witness of the glory of his son and the honor of faith. That sure beats "this is so and so." She never wanted to know me because she was hurt by the thought of who I was because of what happened to her when she was 8 and lived her whole life angry at me. That would be a sad day for so and so. Boy, it's convicting. I'm done. Here's the deal. You got to determine what you believe, who you believe, and who you you've become through that belief. Lock into it and run well. Guard your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Don't be deceived. Don't be dismayed. Don't be hurt. Don't be offended. They're warning signals that you're on the wrong trail. When your heart gets hurt, your perspective gets twisted. Your ears and hearing gets twisted. When you're offended, you don't hear clear. When you're angry, everything's skewed. The pure in heart shall see God. Father, I thank you for this room. I thank you for this weekend. I thank you for this word. I know we shifted gears, and I'm just asking your grace to come upon it all. I'm asking you to inspire our hearts and stir our hearts, no matter what condition we're in, what state our life is in, no matter what's going on in our everyday being. I thank you this truth reigns in our heart and this life shines through our lives. Father, make us by your grace into everything you paid for, because we say we are willing. Father, let our lives reveal our willingness. Let repentance be easy. Let change truly come. In every way, let your Son be revealed through our lives. I pray for grace, for strength. I pray for wisdom in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.